Okay, folks, I'm asking that you would come with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Today we're going to deal with a text that begins in verse 18 and goes through to verse 32. And I've entitled my sermon very simply, The Authority of Jesus. And we're going to see it unfold in a very strange way, what would seem on the surface of it, when he curses a fig tree. But then we're going to see that there is a good reason for that. It is a preamble to a confrontation which is all about the authority of Jesus. So allow me to read for us, firstly, beginning in verse 18 through to the end of verse 32, the text from Matthew chapter 21. Verse 18. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, How did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was that from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, If we say, from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say, from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, We do not know. He also said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. Now let me help us understand this. It seems a little bit disjointed, but this is a narrative that actually runs into each other. It's not standalone. And we will deal with the fact that he curses a fig tree. We'll deal with the confrontation and his corresponding question. And we'll deal with the parable and the application. But I want to begin by reminding us, folks, that authority is a strong word. And it's one which today is disdained at almost every level of our postmodern culture. Yet, like it or not, authority is a strong word, and yes, it does denote power and privilege. A person with authority, for example, exercises control over lives and welfare of other people. Society cannot function or operate effectively without having some people in positions of authority. The alternative, my friend, is having no one in authority would be anarchy and chaos. In the family, parents have authority. in school, teachers and administrators have authority. In the community, the mayor, the city council, the police, the firemen, all have aspects of authority, as do also the larger bodies of government on a provincial and also a national level. Our text tonight deals with conflict over authority between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And this conflict was specifically against the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority, which the religious leaders questioned him on because they feared he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would threaten their own positions, would threaten their own authority within the community. And so the conflict that we're about to enter into by way of this narrative in Matthew chapter 21, it unfolds, though in a time that was consummate with Jesus' last week upon the earth as a man, it also is a time where he brings some consummate teaching, not only to his disciples, but also to those who would oppose him. So let me lead us through this, and we need to first understand the authority of Jesus as recognized and seen in the way of the fig tree. So let me explain what happens here. Because on the surface, as many of you perhaps have heard me say before, it seems like Jesus is angry at trees. No, he's not angry at trees. He's a consummate teacher. Everything that Jesus Christ does, everything that he says, as is recorded for us in the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels and latterly explained in the epistles, everything is by way of teaching. So what is the teaching here? Well, let me read verses 18 through 22, being our first point, the authority of Jesus by way of the fig tree, and I'll explain as we go. Now in the morning, now this is probably Wednesday morning in that Passion Week, when he, Jesus Christ, was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you," and at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, his disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Okay, so let's go back a little bit and let's understand what's happening here. Once again, just as I mentioned last week, we are confronted with a fig tree in terms of Judaism and in terms of the ruling culture of Jesus Christ's day. I mentioned last week that fig trees feature very prominently in the life of ancient Israel. Remember, the Old Testament prophet Amos, who we briefly touched on last week, he was a fig pincher. But let me share something else with you regarding the fig tree as a feature of life within Israel. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, folks, this is, when you're in Proverbs, please let's remember something. Proverbs deals with truism. It isn't a guarantee. In other words, Proverbs sets for us what would be the normal outcome if you were to follow the instruction of Proverbs. So the book of Proverbs is full of truisms for us. But here's something that perhaps you don't know, and I hope I don't offend anybody by this, but some infant children, you mums would know better than I do, but I have it on good medical authority that some infant children don't, at the moment that they are born, comprehend how to latch on and be breastfed. Now, here's how the ancient Hebrew midwife would have dealt with that problem. They would have taken a green fig and they would have pinched it. And if you pinch a green fig, a white liquid comes out. And you would then, if you were the Hebrew house midwife, you would pour that little drop of white fluid into the infant baby's mouth. And the infant baby would immediately pucker up because it's very bitter, it's very sour. You would take the infant, apply it to the appropriate place, and there we go. Your infant would be suckling. I mentioned Proverbs 22 verse 6 because when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, in the Hebrew that phrase is actually create a thirst. Now folks, picture in your mind, a fig tree is a tree that has branches that bend and twist all over the place. You see, what Proverbs 22 verse 6 is drawing on, it is drawing on something that would have been common in the ancient Hebrew lives. You've got a child that's not suckling properly, give it some green fig juice. It'll sort out your problem. But when it says, create a thirst, train up a child in the way he should go, it's that same principle. Children are all bent differently. No child is the same. I can give testimony to that. My three children I love and I adore. And they each have a character trait that is unique to them. Mark has one, David has one, Kylie has another. And yet, you've got to understand as a child, as a parent, nurturing that child, what's my child's bent? How can I create a thirst that they would know the way that they should go? And so, that's the teaching that comes. But there's also something else that I want to share with us, and that is also to do with a fig tree. There's a graphic reminder of how important a fig tree is, because in John chapter 1 and in verse 48, when Nathanael, one of the men that becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, is brought to Jesus, Jesus says something very strange to him. Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 48, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, what does that mean? Well, I wonder if you would know, those of you who have been with me to Israel, I would have pointed this out to you. Outside every synagogue is a fig tree, because it's under the fig tree that the classroom learning takes place. Please understand that a synagogue isn't just a place of worship. A synagogue within a town in ancient Israel was your place of learning Monday through Friday. It's how you got to learn 1 plus 1 by looking and being taught the book of Numbers. I'm only kidding. But seriously, they would have gone to the scriptures and they would have shown in the scriptures mathematics. They would have shown in the scriptures geography. They would have shown in the scriptures science. You say, well, where's all that? Read the book of Job. You'll be astounded at the scientific truths that are in the book of Job, which is the most ancient book in all of our Bible. But under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know what that was, but you can be sure Nathanael knew. And when he was under the fig tree, learning, he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text tonight, Jesus curses a fig tree. What's going on? Is he angry at trees? No. As I said earlier, he's a consummate teacher. He's preparing his disciples who are with him for the time that is going to happen in just an hour or so from this moment when he curses the fig tree. He's going to be confronted by the religious leaders of his day. So here's the thing I need to explain to you. It's important we understand the context. When you look at a fig tree in the Middle East, and particularly those fig trees that are in Jerusalem, which are at a certain level of altitude, it is unusual, unlikely, improbable you will ever find a fig tree with leaves and no fruit. Why? Because the fruit and the leaf come at the same time. The leaf buds at the same time that the fruit develops. The leaf actually forms a shelter over that fig. And so it's a unique thing that happens to the fig trees in Jerusalem. They bud leaf and they bud fruit exactly at the same time. The only time you would even find anything remotely like a fig tree with leaves only and no fruit is immediately after the harvest. But here's the other thing. When you harvest that fig, you inevitably harvest the leaf as well, because the fig and the leaf come directly out of the branch. So you really can't get at the fig until you've actually taken the leaf as well. So the likelihood of you encountering a fig tree in the Jerusalem environs with leaves only is highly improbable. Yet Jesus encounters one. And what does he do? He curses it. What's the illustration that Jesus is building on? Well, the illustration is this. This is a graphic example of a lesson that Jesus is going to give his disciples in confronting hypocrisy. You see, the religious leaders that are about to come and confront Jesus in verses 23 and following are full of hypocrisy. In other words, are you ready? They have all the leaves of religion, but no fruit of faith. And that's the problem that Jesus is teaching. You say, but hold on a moment. If you read down a little bit in verse 20, it says, seeing this, the disciples were amazed. They've seen this tree actually wither in front of their eyes. And they say, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answers and says to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Now, what's Jesus doing? Is he saying that these disciples are going to be able to go and curse every fig tree that they encounter? No. If they truly have faith in the true and living God, and in the truth that he has given his Messiah, Christ, to pay the penalty for their ruin and their sin, and if you embrace that faith wholeheartedly, you will never be one who has the leaves of hypocrisy with no fruit. That's the illustration that Jesus is saying. There will be no need for you to have a withered tree. Why? You will be as that tree in Psalm 1. You will bear forth fruit. You will be firmly planted. You will be firmly rooted. You will be cultivated such to the point where it is God who brings the nourishment to your life. You're not going to be found in a situation where you are as a tree bearing leaves of religion but no fruit of faith. But then what about the mountain? Well, folks, what is it that is an insurmountable thing in our lives? Normally, it is sin. And I have to tell you from a personal testimony, in 1992, I was at a church in Johannesburg, and we were being led through a Bible study. Sue and I were living up in Johannesburg. It was the 18-month sojourn that we had in the place of desolation and abomination. But we spent some time up there, and we were so thankful for God's deliverance to come all the way back down. But to my shame, I was not walking with the Lord as I ought to in Johannesburg. And yet there was a wonderful testimony given to us by a sweet brother in Christ at Brackenhurst Baptist Church. That church, by the way, has gone into preterist teaching and they have almost but withered and died. I would put to them that the Lord has taken his candlestick from among them. But we're not here to talk about them. We're here to talk about my testimony. I was still drinking, and whilst I'm not here to condemn drinking, for me, it's a no-no. Why? Well, it's one of the measurements that I have in my life. I'm not given over to wine, but even before I had any idea of being a pastor, I determined in my heart to be controlled not by the spirit of alcohol, but to be controlled by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so I chose to walk away from drink because of this verse and because of the sincere teaching of a brother in Christ who pointed out to me that this mountain of sin in my life, if I pray to the Lord, believing, and Lord, help me in my unbelief, and I prayed, I asked, Lord, take away even the longing for the taste of beer. I have to tell you, by God's grace, from that very moment, I haven't even craved for it. I am so thankful for the deliverance. This is the lesson that Jesus is teaching in the cursing of the fig tree. Folks, it's this. How much is he an authority in your life? How much does he have full sway in your heart, in your thoughts, in your lives? Is he confronting you because of leaves of hypocrisy? Is he lovingly guiding you to that place where you would be not like this fig tree having to wither and die, but rather to be that one that is flourishing in all manner, with fruit of faith? I pray that would be so. But now what happens is, Jesus is now, having taught the disciples, there is nothing that they need to be worried about when they get confronted with the hypocrisy, because he's going to deal with it. And sure enough, if you now look at the authority of Jesus as seen in the way of confrontation in verse 23, something significant happens. When he entered the temple, so now he's made his way down from the Mount of Olives. He's encountered that fig tree. He has cursed it. It has withered and died. He has now entered up from the Kidron Valley into, probably through the Huldah gates, into the temple precincts. And he's now teaching. He's entered the temple. He's probably seated in Solomon's portico or in that area. And the chief priests and the elders of the people come to him while he's teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? What a strange thing to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, who has, in weeks just gone by, chronologically speaking, if you come back with me in your mind, 2,000 years, not just in weeks just gone by, as in a couple of weeks ago in 2016, but way back in the time when Jesus was upon the earth, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. Just come back with me and think for a moment. He's healed a man who has been lame for 38 years, lying at the pools of Bethesda. He's healed a man who was blind from birth by putting a poultice of clay and spittle on his eyes, telling him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He's done miraculous works, yet they come to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Folks, it's not that they were underestimating or that they were even contending that Jesus hadn't done these miraculous things, but you see, in order to understand their question, please know that in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ as a man upon the earth, every rabbi, when he sat down and when he taught, he would quote another rabbi as being his authority. He would say, if he was sitting down and he were now going to expound some part of the Old Testament scriptures, he would say, and I would bring to you that which I am in agreement with Rabbi Hillel. And he would then expound his teaching. Or he would say,
And I'm about to bring to you that which I agree with Rabbi Shimai. And he would bring his teaching. Can I show you what happened? Keep your finger here, but please come with me to Matthew chapter 7. So come back with me just a few chapters. Come with me to the very last verse of Matthew chapter 7. And I'll tell you what number it is. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. This is the end of Jesus' teaching at the Mount of Beatitudes. He's in northern Israel. He's, once again, God is on a mountainside and he's speaking. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the people that are gathered on that mountain slope overlooking the Sea of Galilee at a place which we call the Mount of Beatitudes. And look what happens in verse 28. Of Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You see, that's the exact point that I'm making if you come back with me into Matthew chapter 21. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, every time they were teaching, they would be quoting someone else as to give their teaching credibility. With Jesus Christ, that's not the case. For he has all authority. He is the living Word of God. And he is without beginning. He is without end. He is the sovereign God of this universe. So what does Jesus do? Well, look at his authority by way of the counter question. He's not being evasive here, but in verse 24, Jesus says to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was that from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, John the Baptizer was the last Old Testament prophet. And like Jesus, he had become admired by the masses. The religious leaders were very quick to understand they were in the horns of a dilemma here. If they acceded, John's authority was from heaven, Jesus would then be able to question why they didn't believe him. For like John the Baptist, and this is important, like John the Baptist, Jesus and John the Baptist had not been ordained into their ministry by any religious authority. John the Baptist was given his ministry by God directly. Jesus Christ was given his ministry by God directly. There was no rabbi, Gamaliel, who said to everyone, "John the Baptist is one of my disciples. Go and listen to him." There is no Rabbi Shimai who would say to the people, "John the Baptist is one of my disciples. Go and listen to him." So they were in the horns of a dilemma. If they accepted that John's ministry was given directly of God, then Jesus would ask, "Well, here's a man who you exceed. His ministry was given not by any religious authority, but by heaven. Why do you not believe that of me?" So we see Jesus' authority by way of the counter question. Mark it well. When a person steadfastly refuses to hear God's truth and refuses to receive his grace, the Lord will withdraw. Because I want to share with us, having established his authority by not acceding to their question and their demand, but actually confronting them with the own wickedness of their own hearts, Jesus now relates a parable. And we see this in verses 28. This will go very quickly. "But what do you think?" says Jesus now. He's just confronted them. They haven't been able to answer him, or they refuse to answer him about the question of John's authority. So he says now in a parable, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son that is, and said the same thing. And he answered, 'Oh, I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" asks the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Sadducees, they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him." You see, there's the key. You didn't want to answer me about John. I'm going to tell you whose authority John was. That was the way of righteousness. And Jesus declared what? "I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way of righteousness." But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. You see, here we have a very short parable that characterizes two responses to Jesus' authority. Two responses to what will you do with Jesus. Will you accept him for what he has declared himself to be, what he has shown himself to be, or will you say, "No, I will not"? Because here's what this parable teaches. Doing is more important than saying. Jesus is confronting the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. They're all about saying, "We are serving God." They're all about saying, "We love the Lord God," but they're not about doing God's will. They're not about doing God's word. They're not about doing the obedience that God has set before them to live. So, Jesus' point in the parable: don't tell me you're going to do something, say you're going to do something, and don't do it. That's very Jewish. Why? Well, I've shared this before. In the Jewish mind, a Jew will say, "Don't tell me who you are. Show me who you are by what you do and to whom you are related." You see, we who have a Gentile, or in other words, a Greek background, we're all obsessed with form. We want to portray ourselves as something. That's our Greek culture, by the way. It's our Roman culture that goes back centuries. You see, the Greeks are all obsessed with form. Why do you think they had statues all over the place? And it's quite acceptable for a Greek to say, "I am a good person. I am a trustworthy person. I am someone that you can depend upon." But in reality, because of what they do, they are nothing like what they say. They are two-faced. They are backstabbing. They're in it for self-gain. The Hebrew mind will never say, "Oh, I accept who you are by what you say." The Hebrew mind will always say, "I will accept you by what I see you do and to whom you are related." So the way of connection here is this. After Jesus' opponents were only given one possible answer to his question, Jesus shows them that they will not have the kingdom of heaven because of their rejection of him. They are like the latter son, the second son, who said he would go and do his father's will, but didn't. And Jesus' authority clearly comes through. unrepentant hearts have no place in drawing up alongside the true and living God. I'll close with this. These religious leaders had been exposed to the light of God's Son, yet they refused to be enlightened. These religious leaders had heard the message of the herald of the king, John the Baptizer, but they had refused to embrace the message. These religious leaders had heard the message of Christ himself, the king, yet they would not listen and they would not believe. These religious leaders had witnessed the power of Christ, yet they were not moved. My dear brother and sister in Christ, I beg of you and I pray this would not be true of you or I, that we would not be found in this way, and that you would be found not with just the leaves of religion, but that you would be found with the leaves of religion and of the fruit of faith. You see, there's a trade-off that you find in God's Word from beginning to end. God is continually inviting you and I. Give up the life that you can see for the one you cannot see, but which I will give you. Come to Him. Live for Him. Love Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us tonight. We thank you for once again looking upon your scriptures and into your scriptures, and for the lessons that we see in the authority given to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may it be, Lord, that we would be found as a people yielded unto your authority, that you would have full sway in our lives, and that we truly would have the fruit of faith. Not only for others to see, but most importantly, for you to see. And I ask, Lord, that as we go our way, that we would be ever mindful, that we would not be confrontational with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would simply embrace them by faith. I pray that we would not be hypocritical, in that we would be found saying we would do something and yet not do it, and then pretending to others that we've actually done it. That would be the worst. May it be, Lord, that you would help us to be a people where our yes is our yes and our no is our no. And we ask this so that we would not be a stumbling block in the lives of people whom you will set us amongst. But we also ask this, that we would be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. For you have done so much for us. You have entrusted us with so much, and you have liberally showered upon us grace, mercy, goodness, and kindness, to say nothing of the blessing of being your child and treasure. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.